One of the joys of Christmas is giving and receiving gifts. Everyone enjoys having brightly wrapped gifts to open. Maybe we like to shake the package beforehand and try to guess what's in that package. Maybe we have no clue and we're totally surprised once the paper comes off the gift. But sometimes gifts are not a total surprise. Maybe we got a sneak peek when we opened the closet door down the hall, unintended. Or maybe our loved ones asked us directly what we wanted, and they bought exactly what we asked for. That can be tricky. When someone asks what we want for Christmas, oftentimes we don't have anything in mind at all. But most times we have at least a short list of things that we might appreciate receiving as a gift. The trick is not being greedy or asking for a gift that is too expensive. We try to factor the cost into our request. Like, we wouldn't ask Mom for the new Jaguar coupe that we've been looking at on the lot. Or we might, I don't know. Nor would we ask Mom just for something like a pair of socks. That's too extreme in each direction. Somewhere in the middle would be a better choice. Solomon didn't have that problem with God. Solomon, in 1 Kings 3, verse 5, we read, "At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" How about that? When God asks what we want, we don't have to worry about limitations. We don't have to worry about cost. What do you want? Ask for whatever you want is what God says to us. So how do we respond? What would we ask for? And what, by the way, did Solomon ask for? He asked for a discerning heart. And God gave him a wise and discerning heart. Our passage begins with a brief summary of the transition of the kingdom from David to Solomon. We have heard much about David in recent weeks, and it's easy to assume that this transition was a smooth and painful process. It was far from that. David had more than one son who wanted the throne after his death. Absalom, his son, didn't want to wait until David died to take the throne, so he mounted an ill-fated campaign to take the kingdom from his father. Nor did Solomon arrive at the coronation without trouble. In fact, he had to eliminate several key people before he could solidify his grasp on power. Let me name several of them. Joab, the commander. Shimei, who once cursed David and was killed. And then there was Solomon's brother, Adonijah, who was his main rival for the throne. All of these people had to be terminated in order for Solomon to take the throne. And it also took the maneuverings of people like his mother Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan to assure that Solomon would become the new king. So when we read our passage today, let's not be lured into thinking that Solomon was an innocent lad who was stepping quietly into his father's role as king. These are stories filled with intrigue, plots, and violence. But this gory background is not even hinted at in this passage for today. Instead, we see here a pious young man who seeks to be the same type of devout and beloved king his father was. Most of us remember Solomon only from these early stories about his wisdom and from the fact that he was the one who eventually built the temple that you remember David had desired to build. Though Solomon's reign was filled with outward success, it was also characterized by idolatrous worship. It is no accident that the kingdom divides and begins kind of a descent into destruction at the end of Solomon's reign. I think it's a commentary on his ineffective leadership. Solomon's main shortcoming was his habit of worshiping at high places. Prior to the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, High places were acceptable places of worship, but Solomon builds high places for his wives to worship foreign gods. And in fact, he goes and makes sacrifices there himself. The other problem that Solomon had was the high taxes he put on the people and required forced labor from the people. His building projects, as you may or may not know, were spectacular. But the cost to the people was high. They resented the heavy burden Solomon placed on them. So his reign was not as successful as we might expect. So our story finds Solomon at one of those high places, Gibeon. As often happens, God comes to Solomon while he is sleeping. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And in verses 6 through 9, Solomon recounts the steadfast love God had shown his father David. There is some debate about how old Solomon actually is at this point. From what I can gather, it can range anywhere from 12 to 20. So he was probably a teen when this vision came to him at Gibeon. He says, "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Might sound a little like false modesty to me. But the commentaries say the context of his objection is that he's talking about the duty of being the commander of the army, as his father was. He had no experience as a soldier. But his gifts of wisdom and administration more than made up for that particular weakness. Finally, Solomon says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." The solution to Solomon's problems as a young man, suddenly on the throne of his father's kingdom, is to pray to God for wisdom, discernment. This is the first biblical passage that introduces the theme that becomes the hallmark of Solomon's reign. Many of the so-called wisdom books in the scriptures are attributed to Solomon. Solomon's wisdom made him world famous and successful beyond his wildest dreams. It pleased God that Solomon had not asked for long life or riches or fame, but instead, he asked for wisdom. So God gave him wisdom, and then God adds, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Now, how's that for an unexpected Christmas gift? Truly surprising. The lesson is that we should also seek God's wisdom, and all the other things will fall in place. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Isn't it very interesting that Solomon asked for wisdom above all else? This is one of the places where the Bible connects with philosophy. The word philosophy, by the way, means to love wisdom. And indeed, Solomon was a lover of wisdom. Paul and the New Testament was written in a culture saturated by philosophy, Greek philosophy. But in any case, the realm of ideas that the biblical writers write about and refer to as heaven is oftentimes very similar to the ideas that many of the Greek philosophers proposed. Here, Solomon anticipates Greek philosophy, so it seems, when he asks for wisdom. The philosophers wanted to know what the good life was. They wanted to know what makes a wise person, a happy person, a good person. Socrates and hundreds of other philosophers would pursue wisdom. Socrates' most famous line, "The unexamined life is not worth living." But he also said, the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. We could all use more wisdom, don't you think? And asking for it isn't such a bad idea. Calvin Coolidge once said, some people are suffering from a lack of work, some from a lack of water, many more from a lack of wisdom. Someone said, wisdom is a quality of mind, a way of looking at life, viewing life both horizontally and vertically, so that it gives us a new perspective. Wisdom requires that we arrange what we observe and know and create meaning from it. It integrates our lives and our worlds before us. I suspect that we recognize a wise person when we see one. Of course, the children were slow to do that this morning. But what is more challenging is how we become a wise person. That's more difficult. A study of those people through the ages who were considered wise shows that spirituality, connection to God, is a key ingredient. In an article titled Living Wisdom, Troy Dunn writes, Confucius was a government worker, Socrates a decorated soldier, Jesus of Nazareth a carpenter, Muhammad a tradesman, Martin Luther a monk, Gandhi, a lawyer, Mother Teresa, a nun, Henry David Thoreau, a Harvard grad. All these people have been recognized as being wise. At first glance, it seems they have little in common. Yet as we move deeper into the understanding of these individuals, we discover similarities. And what appears is some sort of relationship between spirituality and wisdom. All the wise people that I have just named are people who sought God, who wanted to know God. They were people with profound love in their hearts and gentleness about their spirits. They were all selfless people. Solomon lets us know that we must go to God and ask for those qualities. James 1, the fifth verse says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Every section of the Bible that tells us how to live can be considered wisdom literature. Some of those books include Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and in the New Testament, the book of James that we're going to be looking at next month in the month of September. God gave Solomon wisdom that is vividly demonstrated in a story that follows our scripture for today. Let's recount it. There are two women who came to Solomon, both claiming the same child as their own. They were both prostitutes living together, and they both had babies about the same time. One of the mothers rolled over on her child in the night, suffocating it. So she surreptitiously replaced her dead child for the other mother's living child. When that mother awoke, she was shocked to see a dead baby. But on closer examination, she knew this baby was not her baby. So both mothers come to Solomon asking for him to rule between them. Solomon asks for a sword and commands that the baby be cut in two, that each one should have a half. And one of the women said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." But the real mother, of course, protested and insisted that the child remain alive, even if it was given to the wrong mother. Solomon wisely knew who the real mother was. Since Solomon had so much wisdom, we should learn to ask for that same kind of wisdom for making wise decisions, for making good choices. Another book of the Bible that's attributed to Solomon is the book of Ecclesiastes. This most wealthy and influential of wise men began his book by saying, "I have seen something else under the sun." Or rather, he closes his book toward the end. "I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. And at the very end of this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, "Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." And then he boils down all of his life experiences into this one final thought: now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. What matters most is reverencing God and obeying God's commandments for living. A life like that reflects real wisdom. That's the kind of life that Solomon tried to live. We should all ask for wisdom to live our lives as he did. Amen. The response to God's word today is found